First Peter chapter number 3, beginning of verse number 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. The word eschew means avoid. It's like somebody tells you there's a big yellow jacket's nest out here in the yard. You need to walk around that thing. Don't be headed towards it. That's how we need to treat sin. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue means exactly the opposite of eschew. Instead of avoiding it, it means run towards it and seek after it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers. Boy, ain't that beautiful. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse number 15 is really where I'm headed to today. In verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, and whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That word conversation means your conduct. It means how you behave. Verse number 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If God will be my helper today, I'm going to talk to you a minute on the reason for the hope that is in you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify has to do with separate. It has to do with declaring something holy and treating something as holy. And we separate God in our hearts in a special way, that God's not just like everything else in the world. He's not just one of the boys or one of the fellas, and he's not just something that we make a mundane part of life, but God is special, and we're to sanctify him in our hearts. And the Word of God said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. By definition, the word reason simply means a discourse or communication that expresses the principal grounds and the motive for your actions and your beliefs. That's what a reason is, to give someone some communication that expresses to them the principles of the grounds of your motives and the actions and the beliefs that you have towards Christ. In the Baptist church, we commonly call this a testimony. By definition, the word testimony is a solemn declaration or an affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. I found this interesting as I was studying this, that a testimony differs from evidence. Are you with me right now? A testimony differs from evidence. A testimony is a declaration by witness, and evidence is the effect of that declaration on the mind to the degree of light in which it affords. In other words, how effective is your testimony? Because your testimony does not become evidence until it's believable. And what influence do you have on those who hear your testimony? Or do you even have a testimony? And if you do, are you busy telling people? I saw a lady get born of the Spirit of God in the Flint Hill Revival a few years ago. And one of the things that she said when it was all said and done and God had birthed her into the family, she said, you know, I've thought about this. And she said, I made a profession when I was a 9-year-old girl. And she said, it came into my heart and my mind, if what happened to me when I was 9 years old was so special, if it was really God's salvation, then why wasn't I telling people and excited to tell people what happened to me when I was 9 years old? I can tell you why she wasn't excited to tell people what happened to her, because nothing happened. The crowning factor of the testimony of a born-again child of God is when you give your testimony, there is a witness of the Holy Ghost. The witness of the Holy Ghost is what provides that supernatural power of persuasion that persuades others to the truth of the declaration you're making. Hey, I've heard a lot of folks stand up and say, I'm saved, but I like it when somebody says I'm saved. And as Brother Larry Winkler told me one time out in Wyoming, he said, when that fella began to speak, my spiritual radar went up, and I said, I'm tuning in on somebody that's been where I've been. I was at this funeral yesterday, and I don't know if you've probably been in that situation. I had an old boy, he had contacted me, and I love him dearly. His name's John. John wanted to know about where the church was. He wanted to come visit. And I thought, well, that's strange, because John ain't really the church going kind of. And I was a little puzzled. And I thought, well, he's been listening on the internet. He's been hearing me preach. And so I was sitting there, me and Sister Lori, and I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but we were sitting there during the viewing. The family was receiving friends, and there was two elderly ladies that couldn't hear it thunder sat down behind us. And they were saying, so-and-so. She's got biggest house, you know, and it's like ain't nobody else in the world. And I don't know whether to be amused or crawl under the pew. And I'm sitting there, and my buddy John comes walking in and sat down beside me. And he's smiling and grabs hold of me, preacher, and he began to talk to me for a few minutes. And he said, let me tell you about when God saved me. I'm thinking, glory to God, I knew something would happen to you, buddy. And John got to telling me, he said a while back, I'd been going to church. And he said, I've been going to church for a little bit. And he said, God was bothering me. He said, God was working on my heart. He said, I knew I was lost and I knew I needed to be saved. And he said, God was working on my heart. And he said, I was doing some mowing and weed eating. He said, I got short of breath and I knew I had a problem. He said, I went to the doctor. And he said, that doctor said, son, you've got 100% blockage in a main artery. You've got a 90% blockage in like four other arteries. We've got to get you into the operating room right now. John said, I looked at that doctor and said, ain't no way you'll get me in that operating room and kill me and I'll go straight to hell. Hey, I'm talking about a man God had done put his sights on, Brother Daddy. He knowed he wasn't right with God. He knowed he had to do something to get right with God. And he said it took a while. He said, but God kept aggravating me and I wasn't having that surgery. And he said, and finally God aggravated me one night. And he said, I didn't know but a couple of people to go to. And I said, Lord, if you'll let me live till morning, I'll go to them. And he said, I went to this one lady that had been a secretary out at the school where he had worked. And he said, I went and got a cup of coffee. And he said, I called this preacher. And he said, it's exactly like that preacher was sitting there waiting on me to call him. And I said, what you doing? He said, I ain't doing nothing. He said, come on over, John. The preacher had enough discernment to know God is dealing with that boy. I like it. When somebody's got a testimony that's got enough of the Holy Ghost of God about it, then my spiritual radar goes up and I got real quiet, Brother C.L., and I realize I need to listen to every word he's saying. I'm getting ready to go in the pulpit and preach the funeral of our dear friend, and God was a feeding my soul through the testimony of this boy I went to high school with, and he got gloriously born of the Spirit of God. Now let me ask you, have you got enough juice on your testimony to encourage anybody for anything? I'm talking about the witness of the Holy Ghost. The word hope means expectation. He said the hope that's in you, the hope is an expectation. It's a confidence or a faith. Hope and expectation, confidence and faith must by necessity be based on some solid foundation. I've told you that enough. You ought to know that by now. Colossians 1, verse number 27. I'll give you alliteration real quick. I'll give you three or four words and we'll go to the house. I'm going to give you some reasons for the hope that's in me. Number one's Christ. Number one's Christ. Colossians 1, verse number 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that's in me is Christ. It's Christ, the living, breathing Son of God by His Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me. And the hope that's in me is not based on some fallacy. It's not based on some wives' tale or some Baptist tradition. The hope that I have inside me today is based on the blessed Son of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You see, the hope that is in me, the testimony that I have, revolves primarily and is founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death. Why did He even have to die? Because of my fallen condition. But if you want to explain the gospel to somebody, I'll tell you what, start out in Genesis and go clear through to the maps. But while you're in Genesis, you better get to understanding that man's a fallen creature. And man fell in the garden and man can't help himself. Man's dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ's death, burial, and His resurrection. And I know He's alive today because He lives in my heart. I know He's alive today because He squeezed my heart since I've been standing here this morning. I know He's alive because He met with me down in that little old house a while ago. I know He's alive because He lives inside of me. And there's a whole lot of folks say Christ lives in me, and people look at you like you're purple, got one big eyeball right in the middle of your head, and you just beamed in from Pluto. Because they think you don't look much like Christ. But I tell you, you get to looking like Christ and then get to telling people Christ lives in you, then that you got something to work with. Number one's Christ. Romans 5:8 said, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cared for me before the foundation of the world. God had already made a plan before He ever laid the mud seals of this world. There's a redneck hillbilly boy from Wilkes County, North Carolina, and there's going to come a day I was going to need a Savior, and God was making a plan, and God cared for me before I was ever in existence. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Brother Ed, I ain't never had a need that God ain't never met in my life. He ain't never hung me out to dry. He ain't never left me in a bind. He ain't never left me in the lurch. God's always took care of me since I've been born into the family of God. I've been in some places where I thought, hey, this thing's going to fly apart like a dollar watch. And you know what? God come through every time. You know why? Because He cares. He cares for me. I trust Him. And I get into a bind every once in a while, and I look back at the life that God's let me live over the past 3 decades plus of being his child, and I get in a pinch sometimes, and Miss Judy, the Holy Ghost just nudges my heart and says, this ain't the first time you've been here. You survived the last time you was here, and you're going to be all right when this one's over. And there's another word that comes to mind, that's his comfort. In John 14:16, Jesus told his disciples, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. See, the Lord was about to leave his disciples. They've left, Brother Jerry, they left everything for him. They left their jobs, they left their fishing nets, they left their boats, they left the tax collector, they left it all to follow Jesus. And now he's fixing to leave. He's going to be crucified, resurrected, and ascend back to the Father, and he won't be with them no more. And Miss Stephanie, they've left everything for him, and now they're going to be alone. And the Lord Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't you worry, boys. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. See, the Spirit that he's talking about was his Spirit. It was Christ's Spirit. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He's here to comfort his children. And I can tell you right now, I've never been so humble in my life. In that funeral yesterday, standing outside the doors of the church, it was the first time in 18 years that I've been back in Flint Hill Church. It was in the new building. I'd never preached in that building before. And I went out to the back doors to walk in with the family. And that precious lady's son, about, I don't know, 25 years old, I guess he is. He's a PhD student, biology major, fine young man, come walking out that door and came to me, tears streaming down his face, and grabbed a hold of me and held on to me and held on to preacher. Preacher Mike's here to comfort us. His daddy walked out the door about to break down, grabbed a hold of me and held on and hugged me tight. Just glad to get to hold on to Preacher Mike. But see, I can't give but so much comfort. I ain't got but so much to give. But I bless his holy name. God's given me a comforter. And when the hell begins to bellow and hell camps out on your doorstep, I can go running to Jesus, and I might not understand what's going on, and I might not have all the answers, and God may choose not to show me the answers. But I bless his holy name, Brother Dan. There's times God will let me in my hurt and in my despair crawl up in his lap, and he'll wrap his arms around me and hold me like a little child and comfort me. I thank him for his comfort, and I'm about through now. I see his correction. I see his correction. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, not sons. You see, there's one thing I know about my earthly daddy. My earthly daddy loved me, and he understood correction. And my daddy come to straighten me out, and we'd have camp meeting. He'd preach, and I'd shout in a circle, running from that leather belt. My mama was kind of a different bird, and she didn't do a whole lot of whipping, but my mama was old school. And I don't know y'all country enough to know this or not, my mama's, I'll box your jaws. She's woman enough to do it too. I'll box your jaws. Hallelujah. That's back before these liberals mess things up where you can't even correct your youngins. I ain't talking about child abuse. I'm talking about correcting your children. That's what I'm talking about. The chastisement of the Lord is to break your will. That's what correction's all about. You're not just punishing your children. God doesn't just punish His children. He corrects them. When you're punishing your children, that's not all there is to it. You are correcting them. You're teaching them right from wrong. And I know what it is to get a whooping from God. And when God hides His holy face in His holy displeasure. Brother Danny, I think one of the worst things that my daddy ever done to me as punishment was to leave me alone and not address me. Boy, that worked on me on the inside. Now, you can talk about the chastisement of God in a lot of ways that you can talk about the chastisement of God. A lot of people get in trouble and get in a mess and they blame that on God and say that's God dealing with you and God chastising you, and sometimes it ain't got nothing to do with God. It's just your dumb choices you've made and you're just having to deal with the consequences. Did I make myself clear? But sometimes you just did dumb and you're just going to have to live with the consequences of what you've done. That don't necessarily mean God's doing anything. But I'm going to tell you one of the greatest corrections God's ever put on this old boy is when God turns His righteous face from me and I feel the heat of His righteous indignation, and I know my daddy's not pleased with me, and I know I've hurt him, and I know I've pushed him away. Brother Eddie, I need him more than I need my next breath, and I just can't find him. Do you see the condition the world's in today? The world's in a condition they can't find God. God's been so offended and God's been so hurt that He's turned away. If there's any one thing I can't stand, get mad at me, stomp, snort, punch me in the nose, give me a fat lip, cuss me, but don't ignore me. Because it hurts to be ignored. Brother Ed, one of the greatest punishments and one of the greatest condemnations that man will ever know this side of hell is for God to be so grieved that He turns away and just leaves you alone. But God will even turn His face and He'll turn His favor away from His children for a period of time to straighten you out as a whipping. To let you know He's God. And He gets hurt. And that's why the scripture said, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. I know what it is to get a whooping. And can I just be honest with you? I mean, we're among folks, and primarily you folks say you're saved. You say you're born again. I'm a little slow on the uptake, but I'm not completely stupid. And I see some people's social media. It absolutely grieves me. And I look at what other people do and what other people say and how they talk and how they act and what they think's funny and the crudeness of their life. And I begin to think, why don't God let me get away with that? Why don't God let me get away with that? I grew up with some precious neighbors. The neighbor man down the street wound up being one of my deacons in later years. Good man, Reggie York. And I love Reggie, and I entreat him. I highly esteem him and respect him as a father in our community. He was a good man. He had a boy named Mike. Me and the other Mike, we played together, and we had a big time together and got in a whole bunch of trouble together. And I remember sometimes Reggie getting after his Mike, and sometimes that boy would get in trouble, and he'd go to prayer meeting, camp meeting too, and do a little bit of shouting. Brother Ed, in all of my childhood memories, you know what? I don't remember one time Reggie York ever giving me a whooping, because he ain't my daddy. And if God don't ever stripe your legs, tan your hide, and God don't ever take you to the woodshed, you mark it down, he ain't your daddy. He ain't your daddy. He only whips his own children. And he corrects them. And that means he straightens them out. And that means, listen, when my daddy give me a whooping for doing something, you know the worst whooping I ever got in my life? I'm out of high school and old enough to vote now. Miss Charlene, I still remember the whipping I got for talking in church. I mean, he wore me out for talking in church. And I'm getting around to asking you this question. When he did that, you know, the next time I went into the church, I was quiet as a mouse. Because when you get that kind of whooping, you don't just run right back out and do it again. But these folks that seem like don't never learn no lessons, I doubt God's teaching you anything. You don't never learn anything. You don't never straighten up. You don't never get it right. And I doubt God's chasing you, because I doubt he's your daddy. God chastens those that he loves. He straightens them up. I know what it is, Brother Ed. I know what it is to go to God's woodshed. And I'm glad I do. And you know what, Miss Eva? There's been a time or two in my life that I was at that distance from God, and I was hurting, and I could not find God. And in my prayer, Sister Judy, I said, God, thank you. Thank you that you're righteous enough to not let me get away with sin. Thank you that you love me enough to let me know that I'm in trouble because of how I've treated you. And if anybody asks you today, are you saved? Are you born again? And you begin to testify and you had to go to court and you was accused of being a child of God, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Hey, listen, I see how some folks talk, how they act, places they go, things they look at, things they think's funny. I got enough sense to know a few things. I may be dumb, but I ain't that dumb. There's a whole lot of folks do what they do because they don't know God and they've got nobody to chastise them. You know, one of the problems we've got in this world today, Sister Faye, my mama used to say this all the time. She'd say, they didn't have no raising. They just got jerked up by the hair of the head. They didn't have nobody to raise them. You know what's wrong with a lot of this world today? They ain't had nobody to raise them. And in the church, the reason some folks act the way they act, because they ain't had nobody to raise them. Because they ain't in the right family.